You have your Bibles this morning. Would you turn together with me to the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 11. Let us hear together the word of the Lord today. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and his shoes for his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is the word of the Lord today, and we are thankful for it. As I was kind of planning out my preaching through Luke, and I came to the point, you know, you can't preach Luke without preaching the parable of the prodigal. I started thinking of the ways in which that I could preach this and started looking at that, and I just felt so impressed to preach an old sermon I had preached here before. I preached it about 8 years ago, so most of you have never heard it. And even those of you who did, I doubt if your memory goes back 8 years or not. It's kind of funny because I kind of wrestled with that a little bit because it's a narrative sermon, and I don't preach very many story sermons anymore. Used to do that a lot. And I kind of thought, well, I do a lot more teaching now, and so maybe that isn't the appropriate thing to do. But I kept coming back to this story that I wrote. And I thought, you know, I just feel a sense in which I want to share it with you. I once knew a father. His name was Ed. He never really spent much time thinking about being a father, not laying awake at night wondering what it would be like to raise children. He was just too busy being successful, trying to get his plan on track, trying to do the things that he wanted to do in life. His wife would constantly say, "What do you think about having a family?" He would say, "One day, I'm sure." But you know, he was a go-getter kind of guy. He had all kinds of stuff on his desk. His wife would even have to call him from time to time to remind him, "Hey, honey, are you coming home?" I still remember the day that he called me. They'd been trying to have a baby for 2 years. They'd gone through all the tests, all the procedures, all the stuff, and the doctors just said, "Relax, continue on your journey." I still remember because they got one of those little home tests. That would tell the tale. A plus would be yes, a minus would mean no. They sat on pins and needles while they were waiting, and the results were plus. She decided that they would wait a few months before they told anybody. He picked up the phone and told everybody he knew. I still remember when he called me. I couldn't even understand what he was saying. Finally, I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Wrong, nothing's wrong. I'm pregnant." Okay. And for 9 months, he was. When she couldn't sleep, he couldn't sleep. When she felt bad, he felt bad. When she gained weight, he gained weight. He rearranged his schedule and he went to every doctor's appointment. After they got that little sonogram photograph that you can't see anything in, he carried that thing in his pocket and he would shove it in the face of complete strangers and say, "This is my daughter. Her name is Mary." His desk that used to be piled full of go-getter work soon began to be pushed away because something within his heart changed, and the number one agenda of his life was to be a father. And people that know him today would tell you that he was made to be a father like a duck is made to swim, like an eagle's made to fly, was the mission of his life. About the last trimester of the pregnancy, there were some complications, but the doctor said, "Don't worry about it. We see this all the time. It's just part of the thing that happens with some people." The last month of the pregnancy, his wife spent in the hospital. 2:00 in the morning, he got a phone call from the hospital, "Come quick." He put on his clothes. He didn't even match his shoes. He drove and he parked his car on the sidewalk of the emergency room. He went running into the hospital and a nurse met him and said, "We've taken the baby. She's fine. But your wife is in surgery." Over the course of the next few hours, as his baby was in pediatric ICU because she was a newborn, everything was fine with her. But the doctors came out and looked at the ground and said, "We're sorry. Your wife didn't make it." Suddenly his life had changed. Suddenly all of his dreams had to be reanalyzed. Suddenly everything was different. He had never even changed a diaper before, and now he was going to be both father and mother to a precious little gift from God. He knew that she was going to need him more than anybody else did. And he made a decision in that moment. He decided that he was going to be a father. And oh, people who know him would tell you, he was made to be a dad. People said it was ironic when he stood before the church and had his baby dedicated. He had a friend sing a beautiful little song. It's kind of one of those songs that can go either way. And the song that they sang was, "Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more," I think it's, "valuable than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you." And then the person sang the song as if God were singing this song over his child's life. "Child, you are more precious than silver. Child, you are more costly than gold. Child, you are more valuable than diamonds. And nothing I compare, and nothing I desire compares with you." There wasn't a dry eye in the house that day. Because everybody said it was so ironic. Just a few months before, he had stood at that exact same place, standing over the coffin of his wife. And now he was standing there with his daughter, dedicating her to the Lord and dedicating himself to be a Christian father. But you know, he said it wasn't ironic at all. He said, "This is just the place where significant events in your life happens if we're the people of God. It was right over here that I accepted Christ as my Savior. It was right over here that I really made a decision to make Jesus Lord of my life. It was right here that I buried my wife. And it's right here that I offer myself and my daughter before the Lord that His will might be done in our lives." This is holy ground. Because it's a place in the highest points of life and the lowest points of life. God has met me here. Over the next several years, he was skipped over for a lot of promotions. He wasn't on the fast track anymore. A friend took him aside one day and said, you know, Ed, if you're going to make it in this life, you've got a very small window of opportunity. There comes a point where you're too young to be taken seriously. Then there comes a point where you're too old and nobody really wants you in this job. You've got this very small window where you're just right. And friend, you're blowing it. You can't get out of here at 5 o'clock every day. You can't go running home to your kid every day. You can't be doing this and really make it in this world. You know what Ed told him? He said, you know, the funniest thing happened the other day. I was sitting there with Mary, and we were watching this Winnie the Pooh video for the 4 millionth time. She crawled up in my lap, and she gave me a great big hug, and she kissed me, and she said, Daddy, I love you. She ran off and started playing, and I heard God speak. He said, you know what? I love you more. I said, love me more than what? I love you more than you could ever begin to even think that you love little Mary. Oh, I don't think so. I just don't think that's possible. He goes, you multiply your love for Mary by a billion and you haven't even gotten close to my love for you. He said, I don't know what getting ahead in this world means anymore, but for me, the only two things I care about is loving my daughter and loving and being loved by my God. And if I can get there, I will consider myself the most successful man who's ever lived. As years went on, people would make fun of Ed. They said Ed had a little lamb. And everywhere that Ed went, Mary was sure to go. He didn't date. He didn't have hobbies. He invested his life in this little girl. Now that's dangerous, you know that. You know that you can pour your life into a child and then there comes a point where the child begins to have a life of their own. The child begins to make decisions, begins to venture off to spread their wings. And the faster Mary ran as she became a teenager, the more that Ed paced the floor and he prayed. He would try to talk to her and she would say, Dad, don't you trust me? Dad, I know what I'm doing. You raised me right. I know exactly where I'm going. My feet are sure. I'm solid. I know what's going on. But he would pray all the more and he would try to just say, listen, there's a seductiveness to things in life. It seems innocent enough when you start. It seems like, what harm could there be? But I guarantee you there are some things in life that are like a ski slope. And when you put your feet over the edge, you start down a slope that is so slippery you can't get off. But she would give him a big kiss on the cheek and say, Dad, don't worry. I know what I'm doing. Some of the most frightful words a parent ever hears. She graduated with honors. Beautiful, vivacious, self-confident young woman. Went away to college. Whole new world, whole new atmosphere, whole new set of friends, whole new group of things to try. It's not that she didn't respect her father. It's not that she didn't love the sacrifices that he made for her. It's just she couldn't be his little lamb anymore. She had to be herself. From time to time, some of those words would echo in her heart, but she just didn't believe the old guy knew what he was talking about. And before long, she made friends like she had never had before, who did things like she had never done before. And all the while, she kept telling herself, I know what I'm doing. But there are some things in life that are more powerful than what we are able to control. Isn't that a tough lesson? It's a little bit easier if it comes in your 30s or your 40s that you find out I'm not in control. It's hard when you discover that as an 18, 19, 20-year-old. It seemed harmless at first. It was just a quick way to get high, to have some fun, to be a part of the crowd. But before long, this precious little girl found that addiction is life-altering. Oh, for a while she could manage it. She could make it happen. She could still juggle school and friends and all of the things that she was involved in. Before long, money began to run short, and she would have to steal, and she would have to find ways to get a little cash away from her dad that he didn't know about. And then one day, she found herself in an impossible situation. Her need for the drug was more powerful than her own sense of self-preservation. So she made a deal. She would trade herself for the fix she so desperately needed. The next day she felt cheap, dirty. She looked in the mirror and she couldn't believe that she was there. It's not how I was raised. It's not what I believe. It's not who I am. And she vowed in that moment that she would never go there again. She thought in her mind, I should call my father. But she was so desperately afraid of the pain that she would do to him. So she said, I'm going to fix it. But there are some things in life that you can't fix on your own. Matter of fact, I might say there are a lot of things in life that you can't fix on your own. Truth be told, most things you can't fix on your own. And before long, it became easier and easier. Same place, same deal. I'll trade myself for the drugs I need. And before long, it was just a habit. It was a way of life. She had dropped out of school. She had dropped out of life. No one wanted to believe it, but everyone wanted to tell it. Can you believe what happened to Mary? When the word got to her father, he got in the car and he drove to the school, but he looked around. He couldn't find her. They said she hasn't been here all semester. He was trying to figure out what was going on. Phone calls weren't being answered. He couldn't find her. So finally he went to the police and they did an investigation and they said the last track we had of her before she apparently left town, she had gotten involved in a prostitution ring. We don't know where she is. Can you imagine Ed's heart? He had devoted his life to being a father. And now everyone around said you were a miserable failure at the only thing you wanted in life. Some people said he'd given her too much love. Other people said he wasn't capable of raising a daughter on his own. He should have gotten more help. Some people said he'd spoiled her rotten. Isn't it a crying shame when the church is a place that a person can't find grace? Day and night and day, he would pray for his daughter that she would just come home. And from time to time, she thought about it. She would waken from a drunken stupor. She would look in the mirror and she would go, how did I ever get here? Maybe I should call my father. I think he would help. I know he would be embarrassed. I know he would be disappointed. Maybe though, if I called him. But every time she would talk herself out of it, she said, I couldn't do that. I've got to get myself straightened out before I can do it. Sometimes she would even get up on Sunday mornings and go to church. She would walk in the door and she would see the cute little girls in their frilly white dresses and she would think, that used to be me. But the years of hard living had left a mark, and people know when they see someone that's not their kind. And the place where she had felt so comfortable in life, church, seemed like foreign land to her where she was not wanted. had she only known that her father cried himself to sleep every night, praying that today would be the day that Mary would come home. I don't know what you call it. Some people call it hitting bottom. Some people say it's an epiphany. Some people say it's you came to your senses. But whatever it was, one day Mary decided she was going to go home. She went to a church and she said, I'm a prostitute. I'm a drug addict. I've had all these problems, but I live in this city, and if you would just give me bus fare there, I know that my dad would give it back to you. And in her heart of hearts, as they gave her the money, the message really was, we'll give you this money if you just promise not to stay. We'll do anything to get you out of here. And ironically, the bus came rolling into her hometown about 11 o'clock Sunday morning. She knew where her dad would be. She thought, I can either go home and wait, or I can go to the church and get it over with. She had already taken such a long journey, a journey through doubt, a journey through despair, a journey through fear. What was a few more steps now? She got to the church at 11:25 and she opened the back door right before the preacher was going to get up to start his sermon. Every head turned, wondering, who's that to come into church so late? Nobody recognized her. All of the women, they looked in shame. All of the men gawked. She was wearing the only clothes she had. Clothes of her trade. She had everybody's attention, so she decided, I might as well get it over with. She said, I guess you don't recognize me. But my name is Mary. And I've been through a very difficult time. That was as far as she got. Because her father, who was sitting on the second row, was leaping over pews to get at his daughter. He was knocking people down. He was running for her, and she said, wait, you got to understand. Dad, I'm not the sweet little girl that you remember that grew up here with you. I'm not the little girl that you devoted your life to. I'm a drug addict. I'm a prostitute. And that was as far as she got, because he had her in a bear hug and he said, when I see you, I don't see a drug addict. I don't see a prostitute. I only see my little lamb. Welcome home. Welcome home. I spent the greater part of my life, sometimes I still fall into this craziness, believing that God is looking for every excuse in the book to chunk me out. When the word of the Lord is that His love knows no boundaries. I don't preach a lot of narrative sermons anymore, but I probably preach this sermon more than any other sermon I've ever preached. Almost everywhere I go, as a guest speaker, I tell this story. The first time that I preached it at a college campus, a girl came up to me and she said, how did you know? I said, know what? She said, almost detail for detail, that was my life. And here I am, preparing to serve God. for some reason, whether it's because we've been deep in sin or because we're deep in trouble or because life has taken unexpected turns, we have this crazy idea that God's demand is that we straighten ourselves up and get ourselves flying right. Then we can come to Him. When the truth of the gospel is, come in your brokenness. Come in your neediness. Come in your sinfulness. Come into His presence with more questions than answers. Come home. Because your Father is waiting with His arms wide open. And here's what I'm saying to you. I think the encompassing arms of God may mean a lot of different things this morning. I think there may be some people like that college student that said, that's me. And I've been afraid to go home. I hang out at church some, but I'm really afraid to get very close to God because I think He's probably pretty angry at me. Maybe you just need to experience His grace. Maybe there's some circumstances and situations in your life. Maybe there's illness. Maybe there's things that are happening where you just find yourself in a place kind of like a pig pen and you're just saying, how did I end up here? And the call of God is come home. Don't try to fix it. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Don't feel like you've got to do this on your own. Come to me. Know my love. Know my embrace. Allow me to be Lord. Allow me to be Messiah. Allow me to be the one that just parts the seas of your life. Whatever your need may be today, His arms are wide open. He's just waiting for you to run into His embrace. To surrender the need of doing it yourself and allow Him to work all of the brokenness and all of the heartaches and all of the questions together for good. Heavenly Father, You know more than anyone else that I don't know much. But I do know this. We can count on Your love that never fails, that never runs out of patience, that never turns away the humble heart that comes to You. Lord, we come to You in this moment of brokenness. We come to You expecting rejection, and to our dismay, You wrap Your arms around us and call us son. You name us daughter. You shower Your love upon us, and Father, we're so exhilarated to know Your forgiveness and Your wholeness and Your transformation. We stand there as the prodigal. We stand there as the prostitute daughter. We stand in this place, Father, not as those who deserve the nice robe and the ring on our finger. We stand as those who deserve condemnation. But receive Your mercy. Receive Your love. Receive Your forgiveness. Receive Your wholeness. Are made, I can't get over this, co-heirs with Christ. And yet, Father, so many times the evil one is able in our life of faith to inject lies into our heart. That in the moments of our neediness, in the moments of our brokenness, in the moments of our confusion, we're so afraid, we're so broken that we run not to You, but often away from You. mad that it happened, upset maybe that you didn't protect us from, broken and hurt, and wanting to repair the damage ourselves. And Father, in that sense, we come before you today too with arms raised in surrender. And just say, Father, I know that I'm not worthy of your love. I know that I'm not worthy of your protection. And yet, oh God, I can trust your love. I can trust that you care deeper than I know. I can trust that you are working, even in the midst of the brokenness of my life, working all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, I can trust you and rest in your love and in your comfort that come what may, you love me. As the Apostle Paul so poignantly said, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Can hardship? Can despair? Can things in heaven? Can things below the earth? Can things on earth? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No! We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Father, wherever we are right now, I don't think so much that I pray that you would snap your fingers and make our will come to pass. I pray, Father, that wherever we are right now, that we may know your embrace, that we may sense your presence, and that you might infuse us with faith to totally trust you. It takes a lot of humility to come home. Father, that's where we belong. And I pray it's where we stay. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I would invite you this morning to receive God's blessing upon your heart and life. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.